Does a corruptible or incorruptible seed indwell you? Part 2A. Every one of you sitting here, whether you admit it or not, acknowledge it or not, believe it or not, you were born of corruptible seed. Once Adam and Eve sinned, they passed on their corrupted nature, and you were born of a corruptible seed. Now, there's only one way you can ever be reconciled to God, and that is once you pass the age of accountability, here's what has to happen to you. Does a corruptible or incorruptible seed indwell you? John 3:7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Peter talked about it in 1 Peter 1:23. It means born from above. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 61 years ago, Christ came to live in me when I repented of my sins and trusted Christ. I've had that incorruptible seed in me by my belief in the word of God, and that seed in the person of Jesus Christ will live in me forever and forever and forever. We are born into this world as the corrupted seed of the devil. Whether we acknowledge it or not, we are a product of corruption in Adam and Eve that came about because of the devil, and we are born of the corrupted seed of the devil. In order to be reconciled to God, we must admit our natural sinful condition to God and put our faith totally in His Son to save us and keep us by God's grace that is in Christ. He comes to indwell us and abide internally in us, and God places us in Him when we do as He directs in Acts 20:21, which is the gospel, the good news of His sacrifice on the cross for the remission of our sins, plural, and the belief that He has been resurrected from the dead to be our continual intercessor for the eternal maintenance of our salvation. When He saves us eternal because He is eternal. And He comes to live in us, and because He is eternal, we live also. He died for all our sins, and all our sins when He died on the cross were in the future. We wouldn't have prayed except by faith. And when we prayed and asked Him to save us, believing He died on the cross for our sins, we had to believe He was alive because we would not have prayed to a dead man. And when we asked Him to save us, He saved us. This is precisely and exactly how all people are saved. Acts 20:21. The testimony of the Apostle Paul. Testifying both to the Jew and also to the Greeks used as a format there for Gentiles, which means everybody. Repentance toward God, that means metanoia, it means a turning. It means that you're walking along in life, you pass the age of accountability, the Holy Spirit begins to convict you. He began to convict me when I was 8 years old, but I wasn't saved until I was 12. You're walking along, and you discover that you're flawed. You lie to your grandparents, you lie to your parents, you do things, you think bad thoughts. Pretty soon, you get to see yourself as you are, because if you know what the commandments of God are, you know that you're breaking them, and you know that you're not perfect, and you know you need a Savior. So after 4 years, finally, I just gave up, and I metanoid. I didn't have any problem knowing what I was supposed to do. I was a sinner. I metanoid. I turned toward God, acknowledged what I was, my helplessness, my inability to save myself, and at that point in time, realizing I was absolutely helpless, confused, had no idea what to do, the Holy Spirit led me to put my faith totally and completely in Jesus Christ. That's the reason I'm going to heaven. This man suffered, bled, and died on the cross for me. He was crucified for my sins. He was beaten. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's alive. God placed me in him in heavenly places, and God placed him in me, and I have an eternal spiritual union with God, but only through Christ. Only those who have acted upon Acts 20:21 have the seed implanted in them by God. You can't have this happen by your works, by your baptism, by your church membership, or anything else. Only those who have acted upon Acts 20:21 have the seed implanted in them by God. Is baptism important? Yes, it's the first step of obedience after you get saved. Does it save you? No. What saved you was Christ. You went into the baptismal waters because you knew that's what you were supposed to do, because He was living in you and leading you to it. But many of those who have not exercised Acts 20:21 have not literally had their consciences seared over with a hot iron toward the possibility of Christ being who He claimed to be. Believe me, I've met many such persons, and lead lives of morality by their consciences that are quite admirable in society. I know people who never have made up their minds about Christ, who never have put their faith in Him, but who believe there's a God, and who believe that Christ was a good man. That certainly doesn't save you. But I'll tell you what, I've run into some of these people, I can think of two or three of them right now, that lived a whole lot better lives morally than a lot of people in this church, and better than my own life. Now, what's the difference between the spirit of Antichrist that's gone wild and these people that are still trying to do right? They have not become fanatical in a desire to kill all those who do not share their convictions, as is the case in extreme Islamic fundamentalism, which is producing homicide bombers who believe it is Allah's will for them to kill the infidels. Saladin is the only man in history that was ever able to unite these sons of Abraham. The Islamic faith arose among the descendants of Abraham. Did you know that all of the Arabs fall into one or a few three categories? They are either the direct descendants of the 12 sons of Ishmael, who was the first son of Abraham, or they are the direct descendants of the six sons that Abraham had with Keturah after Sarah died. So they are the sons of Abraham. The other group are the sons of Lot, who was he was Abraham's nephew. And they came from two illegitimate children that came from his two daughters after Lot's wife was killed. So the Arabs are the sons of Abraham. And they are themselves corrupt with the Islamic faith. The Islamic faith that is held, it was also held by Saladin, who was the first one, a Kurd, who ever united the Arab people into one group, because the sons of Abraham descended through Ishmael, descended through Keturah, and descended through Lot are very contentious people. The name Ishmael means wild ass, and I've lived among them. I've trained them. I've lived in their homes. They are a widely variant group of people with different sects within the own Islamic faith. Now, Saladin was a man who was very kind and who was very generous. And when he conducted war, he didn't kill all the prisoners. He didn't annihilate them. He didn't believe in suicide bombing. He was a warrior, a fighter, and he was a very likable person. And he was nothing like the man that we have today, who is Osama bin Laden. Osama bin Laden is a brutal, cold, calculating killer who has taken the extremist side of the Islamic faith and turned it into something that is absolutely brutal, horrible, and ungodly. But I will say this. He is uniting the Arabs, and the Arabs are going to unite, and many of the groups that are now moderate are going to become more extreme. The spirit of Antichrist had already come into the world of John's day, and it has been growing in strength ever since. It is now reaching maturity in the jihad terrorist movement that is infecting all Islam. And it is searing and sealing the conscience. Searing and sealing the conscience.
Well, there's a major victory. And there's another major victory.
I'm glad I didn't hear a rip. Let's see. I need to fix that word. Stay on there better. Probably need to bring it down a little more. Now, it's searing and sealing the consciences of many being drawn into it by the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist has always been in the world. But the Bible indicated in the last days it would actually be strongly manifested and would be visible and would be readily apparent. Now, when a man's conscience is absolutely and literally seared over, and he gets to the point where in his faith, in the Islamic faith, he actually believes that if he is martyred for Islam and dies in combat, he will go to heaven and receive 22 virgins, which will be his forever, and will live in a great fountain place where there's fountain, there's water, all that wonderful place. You say, well, that's just something on the internet. No, that's something I knew long before the internet was ever invented. And that's what they're using. Now, that is extreme fundamental Islamic faith, and their consciences are seared over with a hot iron, and there's no way back, and that's the spirit of Antichrist. They will never believe in Jesus. They will never be saved because they have sold themselves out actually to a spirit of Antichrist that is the spirit of Islam. 1 John 4:3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Extreme Islamic fundamentalism, now occurring and growing across the earth, is the religious fervor behind the disease within the movement. It is the exposed spirit of Antichrist. If you think that all these bombings and all this stuff is going to gradually subside because we're fighting it on a worldwide basis, you're wrong. Should we fight it? Absolutely. Should we stand up to it? Absolutely. Should we give in to it? Absolutely not. We should never give in to it. But the truth of the matter is, it's not going to go away. We're not going to have a day when we can stand up and say, well, that's the end of Islamic fundamentalism. It's going to grow. And one man, maybe not Osama bin Laden, but whoever his successor is going to cause it to be the religion and the driving force behind the 10 Arab nations that come against Israel. Extreme Islamic fundamentalism, now occurring and growing across the earth, is the religious fever behind the disease within the movement. It is the exposed spirit of Antichrist, which was prophesied to be fully visible in the last days. It is the final spirit of Antichrist that is uniting the Arab world in a growing belief they can pull the tails of world powers. They're doing a pretty good job, causing them to gradually adapt a hands-off policy concerning Israel, watch and see if it doesn't happen, thereby isolating her from any great amount of outside military assistance and setting the stage for a spirit-led jihad to come against her from a confederation of Middle East nations. It's happening. It is the spirit of Antichrist and the success of the jihad movement in the Middle East that is and will unite the 10 toes of the great statue of Daniel in chapter 2, verses 42-45. The Arab nations have mingled themselves with the seeds of men not descended from Abraham, Gentile seeds, and have never been able to hold themselves together long enough militarily to defeat modern-day Israel. But the spirit of jihad is now drawing them together in a common bond, the destruction of the sons of Israel. It will hold them together long enough to temporarily defeat Israel. I've been watching this thing unfurl for a long time. I've told you about it for a long time. I told you what was going to happen. Israel is going to be attacked from the north. And this is going to happen. I would not be at all surprised if it doesn't happen as early as 2007. That's exactly when I think it will happen. However, I'm not foolish enough to tell you I can predict when it's going to happen, merely that it will happen, and I do not believe it's in the far distant future. Revelation 12:6. And the woman, Israel, fled into the wilderness, that's the Negev wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God. They put it in the minds of the Israeli operatives way back in 1948. We picked it up on intercept in the 1967 war, and that has been their place. It's been prepared for a long time. I've watched them prepare it. But they should feed her there 1,203 score days. They refers to the nations themselves, not to angels, but to the nations themselves who won't come in and help her fight, but will airlift supplies into her. Among them, I suspect, will be Australia, the United States, and Great Britain. Now, we're going to take a look at Daniel 2, 42-45. Believe me, I'm acutely aware of what Hal Lindsey teaches and what everything that's been taught since 1740. In 1740, there was not a preacher on the surface of God's earth. I challenge anyone to show me any book ever published before 1740 that had the he in Daniel 9:27 being the Antichrist. That is the fulfillment of the prophecy by Jesus Christ himself and has nothing to do with the Antichrist. These toes do indeed come out of the old revived Roman Empire. There's no question of that. Don't question it for one moment. The question is which section? The southern section or the northern section? They used to believe the southern section. Then they switched to the northern section when Hal Lindsey wrote his book, The Late Great Planet Earth. And then Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. And then from now to Armageddon. Hal Lindsey has become a multimillionaire, as has Jack Van Impe, as has actually Tim LaHaye. They all make a lot of money. Quite a contrast to the prophets in the Old Testament that had their heads chopped off. Daniel 2:42-45. And the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay. You can't hold clay and iron together indefinitely. As long as the clay is moist, you can push them together, and they'll stay for a while. But you can't shake it or jar it, or they'll come apart. In the Islamic kingdom, this is a perfect description of it. This was written 600 years before the birth of Christ. So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. In other words, you go across the Islamic empire right now, Syria's strong, Iran's strong, you go over to Lebanon, it's weak. You go down to Sudan, believe it or not, it's fairly strong. You'll go across to Tunisia, it's weak. You can take all the 10 nations, and there are plenty down there to choose the 10 from, and they're partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou saw the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. What does that mean? Well, let's take the Jews. They are the descendants of Abraham, but they are descendants not only through Isaac, but through Jacob. Jacob was given the new name Israel. So they are the descendants of the man Israel. Have they mingled themselves with the seed of men? Not really. So why does it say the seed of men? Well, the seed of Abraham came through Jacob, the man Israel. So how much intermarriage have you seen between the Israelis, between the Jews, and the Gentiles, who were not the descendants of Abraham by any stretch of the imagination? Well, you haven't seen much. The Jews have pretty well maintained their racial integrity. Not perfectly, but very well. What about the Arabs? They haven't. The Arabs, in their culture, have intermingled with the descendants of Japheth. They've mingled with the descendants of Ham. And they've intermingled with the seed of Shem. But they have intermingled with all sorts of seed outside of the seed, the descendants of Abraham. So they have intermingled themselves with the seeds of Abraham, and they are basically a mixed race. Now, look up the word mingled. You get a chance, get your Strong's Exhaustive Concordance or any other kind of concordance that shows the actual words that are used in this verse of Scripture. It's a Hebrew word. Guess what mingled means in Hebrew? Here's the word, Hebrew word, and I teach Hebrew. A-R-A-B. That's the Hebrew word, Arab. And it means mingled. Look it up for yourself. They've mingled themselves with the seed of the Gentiles. But they shall not cleave one to another. They can't be held together very long, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now, we're going to take a look at what's going to happen when these 10 toes of Daniel's statue attack the nation of Israel. Here's Daniel's great statue you find in the second chapter of Daniel. Later on, Daniel himself describes this statue and interprets who it is. He wrote this in 600 B.C., and he was in Babylonian captivity at that time, and he was in the actual Babylonian Empire that was headed by Nebuchadnezzar. And the great head was gold, and it represented the empire of Nebuchadnezzar, where Daniel was at the time he was carried in Babylonian captivity. He said that after the fall of the Babylonian Empire, which was future, it would be overcome by a Medo-Persian Empire. So the first part, the head was gold, this was silver. Now notice he has two arms on this, because it's the Medo, the Medes, and Persian. It was made up of two different sects that made up one kingdom, the Medes and the Persians. And they overcame and conquered the Babylonian Empire. Now, after the Persian Empire began to grow to great strength, it began to decline. In this section right down here, more than 600 years before the birth of Christ, Daniel said would overturn and conquer the actual Medo-Persian Empire, and it was the empire of Alexander the Great, or the Macedonian Empire, the Grecian Empire. And then he said it in turn would be overrun by another great empire, which would be different from all the rest, very strong, the Roman Empire. These two legs are made of iron. They represent the Roman Empire. The two legs represent the two different segments of it. The first, Roman Empire, came into existence, and then it split. And when it split over into the Byzantine section. So there were two sections in the end of the Roman Empire. Then we worked down to the feet. Out of the Roman Empire, in the last days, there were to arise 10 toes. I'm going to name some countries. Every single one of them were part of the old Roman Empire, and every single one of them are Islamic or of Arab extraction. French Morocco. Now it's known as Morocco. It was French when I was over there. Morocco. Algeria. Tunisia. Libya. Turkey. Lebanon. Syria. Iraq. Iran. Sudan. All of those were part of the Roman Empire. Those, I believe, are the 10 nations that will come and link together. The Palestinians will be enclosed within their barrier wall inside Israel, and Israel will be attacked from the north, and I don't think that's in the far distant future. Now he said, and in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Now, in the days of what kings? These 10 kings. Okay, what's going to happen to cause this kingdom of Islam, which is going to drive Israel into the Negev, what's going to cause them to be overcome? God's going to lead the nation of Israel back up out of the Negev. In the days of these kings, these 10 kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. It's the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ when he returns at the second advent, bringing back with him all the saints that have been previously raptured. He's going to set up a kingdom. How long will it last? Which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It will stand forever. Believe it or not, that little small puny nation of Israel is going to stretch all the way to the Tigris-Euphrates River, as far north as Hamath, as far south as Kadesh Barnea. It's going to claim the Abrahamic land grant that God promised a long time ago, and it's become the strongest nation on this earth. For as much as thou thought that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, and the gold. What does it mean, the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands? Well, when my mother and father got together a long time ago, my father's sperm and my mother's egg formed me. I was made by human ingenuity, by a program that God planned a long time ago, between male and female. But Jesus Christ was not born of the seed of a man. He was made, formed, without hands, without human ingenuity. He was formed by the very Spirit of Almighty God, and he is the stone that will become a great mountain, and all of the world will bow down to him during the millennial reign. And when he comes, he's the stone that was cut out of the great mountain, and the great mountain is God. Forgive me this irreverence. I don't mean any disrespect to God, and God knows that. He's a chip off the old block, and the old block is God. Christ was made without hands in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He comes and breaks in pieces all that they think that came out of the Roman Empire, all that came out of the Macedonian Empire, all that came out of the final empires, all that came out of all the empires of all time will be culminated in these final 10 toes. The great God hath made known to the king what shall be come to pass hereafter. Now this kingdom's coming, and quite frankly, that's really what I'm more interested in than anything else. There are a lot of people that act like this is something that's going to happen a long way off. It isn't. You're not going to be on this earth much longer, neither am I. No one knows exactly when, but you're not going to be here much longer. Now, your life has meant a great deal to you. So is mine. I have a wonderful wife, had 7 children, didn't always do what I wanted, aren't doing everything I want now. But you can't expect anything different from that. I've got wonderful grandchildren. I've got wonderful great-grandchildren, 4 of them. I've enjoyed this life. It's been happy. It's been wonderful. It's been marvelous. I'm enjoying pastoring here at this church. I enjoy what I'm doing right now. It's been a great life. We live in that parsonage over there. I've pastored this church for 31 years. We lived back there for about 29 of it. So I've got a good life. Okay. Where am I going to be 100 years from now? Did you ever think about that? Where are you going to be 100 years from now? Well, you say, well, that's a stupid question. Is it all that stupid? Do you think you're going out of existence when you die? You're going to be somewhere. What you going to be doing? Don't give me this old business. Just roll around the heaven all day. You're going to be doing something somewhere and working for the Lord. So you better wake up and start working for him now. You better wake up and start realizing that you're going to be somewhere else before much longer, one way or the other. And that your life goes on and on and on and on and on. You sure don't want to wake up in hell, and you don't want to wake up in heaven without ever having tried to serve God or let your life amount to anything in his service. Now, this kingdom was promised a very long time ago. Daniel 7:13-14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. That's God, and that's the Son. And they brought him near before him. This was written more than 600 years before he was born. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting kingdom which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. He came to the Jews. He said, okay, here I am. And what happened? Mark 1:14-15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The good news, the gospel. Here I am. I'm the king. Receive me as your savior, and we'll bring in the kingdom. I'll bring in the kingdom. And saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, turn to me, repent of your sins, and believe the good news that I'm he, and I will save you. But they would not believe. They simply would not believe. They rejected him. They rejected his kingdom. Now, you've got the same opportunity they had. 1 Corinthians 1:17-18. For Christ sent me not to baptize. The Lord didn't send me to baptize people, because baptism doesn't have anything to do with salvation, but to preach the gospel. The good news is you don't have to be baptized to be saved. You don't have to work to be saved. You don't have to attend church to be saved. What you have to do is repent of what you are and acknowledge that you're sinful. And the good news is that Jesus will save you when you repent of your sins and trust Him. The baptism, the works, the church membership, everything must come after that, because it must be Christ in you already that's leading you to it. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but in us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, I'm saved. How did I get saved? Well, this is the preaching of the cross. This happened to me 61 years ago. I didn't know it at the time. I just repented of my sins, didn't want to go to hell, and trusted Jesus. I didn't know this happened to me, but it did. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who lived me, who loved me, and gave himself for me. I can't live my life by the faith of the Son of God unless the Son of God is in me. Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness be of the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now what you see here is true of me. If you know Christ as your Savior, it's true of you. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath present indicative active right now. So how can I have it now and not have it tomorrow? And shall not, that's definite, shall not come into condemnation. I will never again be put back under the condemnation of God and sent to hell. But is passed from death into life. I was passed from spiritual death into eternal life with Christ the moment I trusted him. Now, what about all this stuff? Is that true? You bet it is. But let me warn you. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever ever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Okay, say you know Jesus as your Savior. Have you ever been baptized? How can you reap anything if you've never submitted to the will of God after you were saved? How can you do that when Peter commanded the house of Cornelius to be baptized? Don't expect to be rewarded. Don't expect to reap anything if you didn't sow anything. Don't expect to be looked upon with great favor by God in heaven if you did not submit your will to him afterwards. This is your choice. This is your decision, but it's something you better think about. Now, Revelation 22, 11 through 14, and the big hand has just come up on 12. So let me tell you this. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Well, this is your choice. It's your decision. You have to decide, do I want to go to heaven or hell? You make that choice. You either decide to put your faith in Jesus Christ, ask him to save you and go to heaven, or you don't. It's also your choice what you reap as a reward in heaven when you get there. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. You say, well, I'd rather have my reward here. I wouldn't. Any reward I get here leaves, goes, vanishes. The reward I have in heaven is great, if we faint not. So what should you do? Well, after you get saved, you should be baptized. And after you're baptized, you should serve God in his church. You have the opportunity. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let's do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Paul wrote to Timothy, these things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry as long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Church doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't save you. Works don't save you. Jesus saves you. And he saves you to something. A life with purpose. A life to prepare for rewards in heaven and for service in heaven. You're going to get just about as much to do in heaven in service for God when you get there as you did when you were willing to serve him here. Do you know him as Savior? I hope you do. If you don't, I can't save you. But if you'll go to Jesus Christ, knowing that you're going to hell without him, and ask him to save you, he'll take care of it. He'll do it all by himself, without any help from me, any help from you, or any help from anyone else. Jesus alone does the saving, as the Holy Spirit convicts. He leads you to him. As the lights are turned on, as the song leader and Peter...